I've retitled the talk today. It was called God's Worship in your email, but I've been a naughty boy, but I'm allowed to, because I'm the pastor. Called it God's Priorities. We're going to be talking about two priorities that God has. Last week, if you remember, Robin was here, and he mentioned that in the church at Ephesus, which where Timothy was, there were some false teachers going around. Now, or otherwise known as wolves in sheep's clothing. They looked like good Christian teachers, but they were teaching dodgy stuff. And we know the names of at least two men from chapter 1, Alexander and Hymenaeus. And there's also another man called Philetus in 2 Timothy. And many scholars think there were probably also some Ephesian women teaching stuff that wasn't true in the church. That's more speculative, but we think it was men and women, although only the men are named. And the effect upon the church was it made them look in on themselves. You know, navel gazing. When you look at yourself, you become inward. Have you ever done that with your belly button? Have you ever tried to find fluff? Can't sure I do it now? No. So the church had become an inward-looking church and distracted from God's priorities because they had a narrow vision. You see, the teachers were teaching things about genealogies, about not touching certain foods, about the law, about myths, about superior knowledge and all this stuff. And the result was that people were having arguments and disputes and controversies, and they were arguing over this and arguing over that Bible verse and becoming all very, very inward. If you follow false teaching, even if it's very subtle, or if you become very inward, thinking about yourself, just my own little life, my own little church, it can lead to shipwreck. Now, Paul, what I mean by shipwreck is I mean your faith is like a ship, and it hits the rocks, and you kind of end up a bit stuck. Paul introduces the idea of shipwreck in chapter 1, verse 19, which is on there, where he talks about people having followed these false teachers and becoming inward, had shipwreck with regard to faith. Now, on the subject of shipwreck, that is a sign from a town in North Carolina. The town is called Nag's Head. And on the sign, it's got a picture of a horse with a lantern round its neck. And you see, what used to happen in that town, there were what were called wreckers. And what wreckers would do is they would wait till it was a stormy night, and they would see a ship out on the sea, and they would go and get horses and tie lanterns round their necks, and they would make them walk up and down the sand dunes. And if you were a ship's captain out in the stormy dark night, and you saw these lights moving up and down, you didn't think it was a lighthouse. You thought, oh, it's another ship bobbing on the ocean. It's safe over there. That's deep water. So off they went. They took their ship across to the bobbing lights and hit the rocks and were shipwrecked. And then they used to steal all the cargo. And I want to just tell you that false teaching, whether it's prosperity gospel, whether it's arguing over the meaning of this verse and that, and getting all very dogmatic, it can have the effect of being like these wreckers. It just lures you off course, and you end up sort of stuck in yourself. And what God wants, he wants the ship, or the church, to be steered out into the deep waters of the gospel. Alright, to go out into the deep waters of the gospel. And I'll try and explain what I mean by that. Away from the rocks, away from the rubbish and the shallow stuff. Get out into the deep waters of the gospel, or the good news of God, that Jesus came for people. So here's priority number one. There's only two. A renewed focus on the gospel. And I believe God is calling us today as a church to have the gospel as our priority. To focus on the gospel. And this is what verses 1 to 7, I think, is all about. Paul has a vision of a rescue ship, that's the church, going out into the wide expanse of gospel waters. What does that mean when I say going out into the sea? What I mean is In your heart, your vision is to bring the gospel to all types of people, not just the ones you like. Now here's a question. How do we get this vision? Well, in here, it starts in a prayer meeting. It starts in a prayer meeting. You see, Paul is talking about shipwreck. He's talking about taking the ship out into the gospel. And you will see in a moment from verses 5 and 6, particularly, it's all about the gospel. But where does the vision start? It starts in a prayer meeting. Whether that's a Tuesday night or a growth group or whether it's your private prayers, it starts there in a prayer meeting. And I want to suggest to you that we have to put the sails up if we're going to go out into God's priority. Now, what does that mean, put the sails up? Well, putting the sails up, like they're doing in this picture, I think it simply means giving yourself to prayer so that you can catch God's heart, so that the wind will fill your sails and you will go out, or you will be wanting to pray out, even if you don't physically go, the gospel to other people. It says in, as we read, as Judy said, I urge then, first of all, does it say rush off and do evangelism? No. First of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings, for those in authority, and then we'll read the other part in a moment. But it seems to start in prayer. Now you may, I don't know if you know that in sailing, there is a special wind that is reliably always blowing. Right, it always blows. It's called the trade wind. In fact, there are two, the trade winds. They're always blowing. And if you get into the stream of the trade winds, your ship will always go from east to west. And over history, all the people who had ships, they used to always, the sailors, they would try and find the trade wind. It blew from the east coast all the way to, from like east across to the west, across to the Americas. And once you got into it, your ship went. Okay, now what am I talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is, I want to say that if you give yourself to prayer, and I know prayer is hard, I mean, I'd love to see more people on a Tuesday, but even if you can't come on a Tuesday, just even privately, pray for your neighbour, pray for your unsaved family member, pray for your boss at work, pray for people. If you do, then there is a trade wind that's blowing. What is that trade wind? Well, God has a desire, and it's written here in bold black and white ink. Verse 4 says, God, our Saviour, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants you to pray about that. God's heart, the trade wind, the desire of God is that you will pray in line with his heart. He wants all people to be saved. So he says, please, will you first of all get praying that people will come to a knowledge of the truth? Because it's my heart. It's the wind that's blowing across the ocean. It's the God's desire that all people will be saved. And if you get to prayer, you are coming in line with that. Let's look a bit more on prayer a moment. Question one, just how important is it to pray? Well, it does say, first of all. That doesn't just mean in order, it means that first of all in importance. I don't mean to condemn anyone today. All I want to say to you is we must be putting prayer first for the advance of the gospel. I encourage you to see prayer as a top priority. Far too often, personal prayer slips off our agenda, doesn't it? We're busy. Personal prayer can slip off the agenda. Corporate prayer in the church family can slip off the agenda too. You know, the prayer meeting becomes thinly attended. Or even if it's another meeting. But we just have to think, are we in line with this trade wind blowing in God, God's heart? The other thing, it's easy to get into a rut, isn't it, in praying? You get into a rut, you just go round and round in circles. But God wants us to have a broader vision. To get us out of kind of selfish prayer routine. Next question is, how should we pray? How? Well, it says in verse 1, petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving. It's not really a study on the types of prayer.
You know, my children, when they want a toy, when they ask, they plead, they persuade.
But this is the picture. He just wants you to be that kind of persistent ask, plead, persuade God. And then when you get the answer, you thank him. My children play a game called Roblox, which many of you won't know what that is. One or two of you will know. It's a very popular children's game. And to play it well, you have to buy credit. It's about £4. You have to buy kind of credit in this little computer game called Robux. And I kid you not, when my children want Robux, they ask, they plead, they persuade, they even threaten me. But God wants this. He wants petitions, prayers, intercession. Just ask me, because I want to save people. Next point. For whom should we be praying? Well, it simply says, God, all people, be made for all people. Then you might wonder, well, why, you know, that means your neighbours and your everything, but why does he include kings? Kings and those in authority, surely that's already obvious, you know, all people. But why should I pray for Boris? Why should I pray for the Queen? Well, sometimes people who you pray for in power can actually come to the Lord, like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king in the days of Daniel, and he came to faith because Daniel prayed for him. That's one reason. But another reason why you might want to pray for some boss of yours at work, your boss or some in government, is because they can create the conditions that allow the gospel to flourish, that allow Christians to live in a way that will bring fruit. Let me show you a picture. That is a raspberry bush covered with netting, all right? And when I was a kid, my grandmother in Dorset had a big raspberry plant, and I used to cover it with this green net, and I always remember it. Don't know why. And why did they cover it? They protected the raspberry bush so the birds could eat all the fruit. It didn't protect the raspberry bush from everything, but it protected them from something, the birds. And I believe as we pray for the government, for the bosses in our job situation, for those people in power, it's as though God puts a net over and allows fruit to come. He will allow the fruit to grow in the church and in the country if we pray for our leaders. It may not stop everything, of course it won't, but it will protect and allow some Christian fruit for the gospel. What should we pray for? It says, for leaders, verse 2, to provide the right environment, that's what I just said, for Christians to lead lives that win respect of outsiders. You've got to pray for Christians too. To display godly, it says, godly behaviour that affirms the gospel. It talks here about, pray that we may have peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Basically it means, don't offend people with your behaviour. And then this is the biggie, verse 4. Pray for people to be saved. God's desire, he wants all people to be saved. And by the way, some people seem very unlikely, but if you pray for them, you'll never know. God could save them. Now, I believe the church is a rescue ship. Whatever else we are a rescue ship. Can you see the person needing rescue there? But we're a rescue ship. We are called to bring salvation, the truth of salvation, from who? Verse 3, God, our Saviour. We have to speak it sometimes too. Not just pray. We'll look at that in a moment. But we need to speak. You see, in verse 7, if you just look down, if you've got your Bible, then if you have, if you haven't, just listen. Verse 7, Paul talks about being a herald or a messenger and a teacher. And I want to just point out to you that in verses 1 to 7, it's like a bit of a sandwich. You've got in verse 1 and 2, you've got prayer, pray, pray for the gospel, pray for the gospel. That's like the bread on the sandwich, all right? You've got the bread. Then you've got the filling. The filling is what actually the gospel is. It talks in verses 5 and 6 about God sending Jesus, the mediator, between God and man, who gave himself as a ransom on the cross. That's the filling.
You've got the last bit of bread, which is
verse 7, preaching, speaking.
So what we've got, I'm trying to explain, in the centre of these verses, verses 5 and 6, you've got God's work across the gospel. The top and tail are two bits of bread, praying, preaching. Praying, preaching. Now, you might not be a preacher, but you can speak sometimes to your friends. Sometimes you pray for them. Sometimes you share with them. Praying, speaking. Is this not what the apostles said were most important? They said, we will give ourselves to the word and prayer. So, let's look at what this message is. What is this message then? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, there's a lovely little gospel outline in verses 5 and 6. If you read, I'll read it to you. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. You see, God is holy. God, we cannot stand before a clean and pure and holy God. He's pure. Are you pure? No. What is man like? Man is impure. Man has fallen. The anger of a holy God comes upon man. But God doesn't want to be angry with man. He wants to take that punishment and he puts in a mediator. Someone who's like a bridge. A go-between between man and this holy God. He's a bridge. He's a saviour. He's a mediator. One who goes between the man, Christ Jesus. It says man because he's not just God, the Son. He's also a man. A human. That is a picture of an island in Greece. And there's only one bridge to it. One bridge. To get to that island. And in the same way, there's only one bridge to God, between man and God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the bridge. He's the mediator. What else is the gospel? Verse 6. It's Jesus, he gave himself as a ransom for all people. What's a ransom? A ransom is a price that has to be paid. You see, man is ensnared, man is a slave of sin, and he can't set himself free. He needs someone to pay the ransom to let him go. And Jesus did that, how? By hanging on the cross. He paid the ransom to set you free. This is the gospel. And we have to pray about this for people, but we also have to share it. I know it's difficult, but sometimes through friendships, through church, through book, give someone a book even. I gave someone a book once. You know, really help them. Give them a book. I do think we should be a rescue ship more and more. I would love to develop in this church a culture of gospel rescue. I went to a conference this week, and one thing they said at this conference was this. They said, if you put on an event, you know, with like a speaker, if you put on an event and you have a gospel, that's great. But this person in the conference said, that's more like eating candy or a McDonald's. It's quick, fast food. But the healthy food, he said, the meat and veg, the spinach, the steak, is this. It's when people in the congregation begin to talk about the gospel with their friends and neighbours. That's the real food. And they told me at this conference that one of the most effective things you can ever do, and it's very difficult to do, is if you can persuade someone to read the Bible with you. Sit them down one-to-one. If you open a Bible with a friend, I know it's very hard. I've done it with one or two people. They said, like, I think some 90% of the time you do that, that person will come to faith. Because you've got to have confidence in the Bible. The Bible. One other thing they said at this conference, they said, you should challenge your church every week. I'm not going to, but I might do it sometimes. Challenge your church every week and ask this question. Who shared the gospel this week with somebody? I asked the question. Who here shared the gospel with someone this week? And he said at the conference, he said, for 3 months you'll get utter silence. Cold stone. But he said, after 3 months, somebody might go, oh, I did. God wants this. And you can pray for opportunity. Just say, Lord, give me opportunity.
The last priority is, and only two, is this one, godly living within the church. Verses 8 to 15, the second half of the reading. And first of all, this, I think you've got to imagine it, like we are a ship's crew, okay? We're on the ship, we're the crew. But the crew must be encouraged in behaviour that is pleasing to the Lord. You know, the crew on the ship have to behave well in a church. So let's look at the men. What does Paul say about men? In verse 8, he says, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Two little challenges there. One is men praying. Have you ever seen, you drive along the road, they close the road down at your duck pond. Has it really annoyed you? Has it annoyed me? They close the road and sometimes they'll put a sign up, men at work. Yeah. Men at work. Well, I want to tell you, God, women are to pray, absolutely, but men are to pray. He said, I want men to pray, because men find it very easy not to pray. Do you know why men find it easy not to pray? Because I'm strong. I can do it myself. I'm an alpha male. I'm macho. I can sort it out. I'm a bloke. Don't need to pray. Whereas what God wants, he wants prayerful men who'd humbly depend on God. I want men to pray. Not just think I can do it myself, thank you. And it says, lifting up holy hands without anger. What does that mean? Well, in the church, these false teachers had caused arguments and controversies, and some men were arguing with other men about this Bible truth and that Bible truth, and having an argument and getting angry. And God, Paul says, don't do that. Rather than raising your fist, look, Chris, I once saw someone do that in a cafe to his wife. I don't recommend that, by the way. But rather than raising your fist, God, Paul says, I want you to raise your hand in prayer. You see, men think they can do it themselves. They're so proud sometimes. Be dependent. Be a man of prayer. What does it say about the ladies? I'm getting onto real touchy ground now. But this is basically it. There's nothing wrong with wearing a bit of gold and jewellery, by the way. There's nothing wrong with wearing earrings. There's nothing wrong with occasionally dressing up nice. That isn't what Paul's saying. But Paul's saying, don't be preoccupied with superficial appearance. You know, the world is very much about how beautiful you look. You look at all the magazines, Woman magazine, all that. You never get an older person on there, do you? It's always some pretty amazing, attractive model. God wants people, women, to be concerned with good works, and their appearance, yeah. I mean, obviously, look after yourself. Don't turn up your hair or not wash for 3 weeks. That isn't what it means. But don't prioritize it. Modesty is the highest elegance. Now we come to the most controversial verses that I could possibly preach on, I think. Now, in verse 11 and 12, let me just read it to you, because this has caused so much controversy. Let me just read it. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. I'm not going to read the last verse about childbirth today. I can explain it to you if you want to hear. But here's the question I've got. Are verses 11 to 14 a ban on women teaching anything in a church? Or praying, or anything, or preaching, or teaching? And many people think it is. And we could spend 2 hours here this morning discussing the different arguments. But if you look at this is my opinion, I'm nailing my colours to the mast. If you look at the context of the whole section, it's about godly behaviour for the men. He's just been telling the women to behave in a godly fashion. The context is behaviour. And I don't really think it's about roles. Women must do this, men can only do that, women can never do that. I think the context is, what's the behaviour of the crew of the ship?
What's the godly behaviour like? And this is the, I think this is more close to what I believe.
Is the context more about Paul
calling for godly behaviour and good theology from those who teach? You know, anyone who teaches, man or woman, must behave appropriately and must teach truth.
Now, I've done a lot of study on this, and one guy looked at this for 20 years, these verses, 20 years, and studied all the language, all the background. And I tend to agree with him on these things. Now, one of the things that is mentioned,
just to try and explain, you know, in our church here, we do allow ladies to preach sometimes. You know, you may have noticed. We don't ban them. And I want to just try and bring out what I think these verses mean. There's a word in there saying, I don't allow a woman to assume authority. It's not the normal word for authority. It is not the common word for an authority of a pastor or an authority of... It's not that word at all. The word is very rare. It only occurs once in the Bible. And it's in the Greek, althomteo. And all it basically means is an aggressive seizing of power. Or this, it can mean act superior. It only appears once. It says, I do not allow a woman to have an aggressive seizing of power or to act superior to a man. Another meaning could mean to arm oneself for a fight. You go and pick up a weapon. You arm yourself for a fight. It can also mean domineering, dominating. I do not allow a woman to be dominating aggressively, independently, an autocrat. He said, if that's the case, shut up and be quiet. If you're behaving like that, if your godly behaviour's like that, if your behaviour's like that, it's not godly. Shut up and be quiet. That's one of the possible interpretations here. Also, this phrase, I do not allow. Now, many people think that means for all time and all history, women are never allowed to preach ever, 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 because, you know, Eve was deceived. So women never preaching ever, ever, ever. Well, the phrase I do not allow is a phrase in the Greek which is more, it's very different to when Paul says, I command. There's another phrase he uses in the Bible, I command this, I command that. And this phrase is saying, I do not allow. And many think the Greek means this, I do not allow at this time, in these specific circumstances, in this specific time and place, I do not allow at this time women to teach. Why? Because they were dominating, they were aggressive, and they were teaching rubbish. So what he's really saying is, women at Ephesus, this is one theory, women at Ephesus didn't really understand what they were talking about. Have you ever had a child who starts talking about something, they don't know what they're talking about? It's quite nice to watch, but Paul, I think the emphasis is, Paul is saying the women at Ephesus didn't know what they're talking about, they talking about all kinds of odd things, so it's better they just be quiet. And this phrase, learning, he says twice, sorry, I want to label this because I think it's important. He says twice, the Greek word for quiet, be quiet, it's a kind of meaning of being humble, like a student. Okay? And once you've been a student and you've humbled yourself, like when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. You know when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus? Mary wasn't meant to be there. It was only for the men. You know the men students were there. All the men students were there learning to be preachers and teachers. Well, Mary sat there. That's why Martha got cross. It wasn't just because he wasn't helping in the kitchen. But what are you doing among the men? That's the students. I think Paul is saying, be quiet and learn humbly as a student. And maybe in time you'll be able to preach and share things in the church. Once you know what you're talking about. The Ephesus situation seems to be a problem. You know, there were other ladies in the Bible. There was Priscilla, there was Junia, there was Phoebe. There were other ladies that seemed to occasionally teach or lead. I don't personally think it was a ban forever.
And one other last thing that I discovered from this scholar who looked for 20 years at this stuff. He wasn't being fixated on, he just wanted to be open. 20 years he looked at it. He said that in Ephesus at the time, there was this teaching that Eve, the woman, was the giver of life. Eve was the bringer of spiritual knowledge. Eve was the bringer of life. In a sense, she was responsible for the creation of Adam, or at least spiritually. And there was a temple at Ephesus called the Temple of Diana, or Artemis. And it came from a kind of mythology where the Greek goddess Artemis was the was the originator of all life. And that is why Paul goes and says, well, actually, Adam came first, and then Eve. And I don't think it's because he's trying to say women are inferior, women are second, their roles are so different completely in every area. I think what he's saying is your teaching is completely up the south. These women were teaching Eve gave life to Adam, Eve was important, and so he says, I'm going to shut this false teaching down until the women learn to tell things properly, and then I might let them preach sometimes. I think that's more the meaning. And last thing I want to say on that, it says in this Bible verse, in these verses, it talks about Jesus being a man. It says, the man, Christ Jesus. Why does Paul emphasize man? Because there were some women teaching that Eve, the woman, is the saviour. No, it was actually a man. God sent a man, Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, you may disagree with me. You may want to argue with me afterwards. But that's what I think. Okay, so let's just go to the end. Here are the two priorities, I believe, in this section. One, a renewed focus on the gospel through prayer and sharing the word. And two, godly living within the church family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you desire all men to be saved. We thank you that you sent Jesus to be the one way to God, the bridge between man and God, dying upon the cross. Help us, Lord, to believe that and pray in accordance with your desire. And help us to share the gospel too. And help us as a church to live godly lives. Lord, humbly and holy lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.